can go ahead and turn to Revelation 19. We'll start there, and then there'll be one other passage of scripture we'll look at the end. And while you're turning there, I want to start off with a really quick definition of worship, how we'll be using it in this session, just so that we're all on the same page, with that being a Christian's proper response to who, first of all, God is and what he has done. And then we're going to further narrow it down for the purpose of the session to the Christian's proper response to who God is and what he does through music, because we're going to be talking about growing together through worship, like what is considered our worship sessions at Tucson Baptist, the choir songs, singing, where we are all together worshiping God. Yes?
Can you repeat that? Christians?
Proper response to who God is and what he does.
Thanks.
You are welcome. And when we're turning to Revelation 19, I want you to do one thing for me. I grew up way out in the country in the middle of nowhere. There wasn't any television. There wasn't any internet until we got dial-up. So still no internet, but we got email. And we spent most of our time either playing outside or inside reading the tons of books that my mom got us. So through reading the books, I feel like I got a pretty vivid imagination. So much so that I'll read a book and see it a certain way in my mind, then go watch a movie based on that book and be very disappointed in the character development they do. So while we're reading through Revelation 19, try to create a mental picture of what's going on here in these first few verses as we're reading it. I'll go ahead and read it. It says, "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." Now, why did I read this? This is one of the many pictures in Revelation of what the ultimate fulfillment of our worship is going to look like. All people, all tribes, all tongues were together at Jesus' feet, worshiping him in unity. And that, for Tucson Baptist Church, is our goal. Are we going to ever realize it to that extent until we get to heaven? No. But that should be our goal that we're working through here. So, the question is, what is important right now, and what does God expect from us, Tucson Baptist Church, as we come to worship him each week? And what I will tell you is God expects us to grow closer to him and to each other through worshiping him through music. So let's look, what does this worship look like? We'll go through four quick things. Number one, that worship is an act of love. That is that first blank. Worship is an act of love. In Luke 10:27, we are commanded to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind, and also love the neighbor as ourselves. Loving God is encompassing all areas, including worshiping him. So first, when it being an act of God, it's who do we love? Do we love God more than we love something else? The second thing we have to look at is what must we love? And I love what is given in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, where it's talking about people who die lost. Ultimately, that's the Antichrist deceiving them. And why? It says, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And not only are we commanded to love God, but we are also commanded to love the truth about God, all encompassing. And the truth about God is that he loves it when people worship him. He loves it when we respond to him in love and change our lives to look more like him. Our goal should always be to look more like Christ. And if you think about, I guess we're going into March Madness right now. I don't know if you've gotten your brackets ready. And I could pull up to a basketball game and have no idea who was playing, no idea who the teams were. And I guarantee you, probably within 30 seconds of stepping outside of the vehicle, I could tell you which two teams were playing at that stadium that night. Because why? You'd see people walking through the parking lot with shirts, with their favorite team's logo on it, with jerseys, with their favorite player, identifying themselves with the team that they love. And much like that, we should change who we are to be more like God because we love him. But it's not an easy thing to do. All of us are caught up in this struggle. Who do we love more? Do we love ourselves more? Do we love someone else more than ourselves? Do we love something else more than ourselves? It is impossible, though, to come to God in worship without loving him more than you love yourself. It's just not possible. You can definitely come to church on Sundays, and you can go through the motions of singing the songs. You can fool everybody around you that you love the truth of the songs, that you have your focus on God, of who you're worshiping, and that's important to you. But God truly knows your heart. So my question is, do you recognize your worship as an act of God, or as an act of love to God, or when you come to church, do you sit back and wait to be blessed? Maybe, do you criticize the imperfection of those leading the worship, whether it's a mistake, whether it's a song that you don't like? Are you upset because in the choir you didn't get your spot? Are you upset because you didn't get on frontline that week? I don't know, lots of things that we can be upset about on Sunday. But if you come into church and choose to focus on that, you're choosing to put your personal preferences above your love for God. You're choosing to love yourself more than you love God. And you can't expect that your worship is going to be acceptable to God if you're more important to yourself than God is important to you. Do you actively participate in singing? This is something I've heard at every single church I've been in my entire life. I don't have a good singing voice, so I'm not gonna sing. Or I'm just not comfortable, so I'll just sit back and let other people sing. But as we go through this, we'll see God commands us to sing back to him. It's not really an option that we are given. And when we choose to make that choice, we're choosing again to say, what's comfortable for me is most important, and I love myself more than I love what God commands us to do. So, worship is a matter of love. It's an act of love. It's an act of praise to the one we love more than ourselves. But not only is it a matter of showing who we love most, secondly, it's an act of obedience to God. That's the second blank, an act of obedience to God. Engaging in worship is an act of obedience because, first of all, we are given clear examples to do it. And then secondly, we're given clear commands. So let's really quickly look through a few examples that we are given in Scripture of people worshiping, specifically through music. First is Jesus, our example in all things. Matthew 26:30. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. This is one of the last activities Jesus did with his disciples. It's one of the last things he did with that group of people that he had spent so much time with, that he had spent training, that he had spent pouring himself into. Last Supper, one of the last things he did with them together as a group is sing. And I want to do something the pastor always talks about when we're studying Scripture and look in the culture and context of the time that the Bible was written. Now, I'll ask a couple questions. Should be pretty simple answers. Were there any hymn books back then in the New Testament time? No. Were there any music recordings that people could listen to? To learn songs? No. Was there any sheet music? No. No, none of this. So in that time, the way hymns would have been sung is Jesus would most likely have sung a line of that hymn, and then the disciples repeated that line. And Jesus would have sung another line of that hymn. And then the disciples repeated it. That's how music was passed down in that culture with the resources they had. And that really makes Jesus kind of in that example, a worship leader. The second example of Jesus singing is in Hebrews 2:12. The author of Hebrews is talking about Jesus in it, and that says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, I will sing praises unto thee. Singing praises unto thee, talking about his Father, God the Father. And Jesus sets the example too, in the corporate body, in the midst of the church, singing praises to God. So Jesus is our example. Not only do we have the example of Jesus singing, perhaps one of the most well-known stories about Paul in Acts 16:25 is when he and Silas were in jail and they sang praises to God, right? Acts 16:25 says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, I was thinking when studying through this, really, where did Paul learn to sing from? I mean, we don't know for sure, but it makes logical sense. We know he spent a lot of time with Jesus' disciples. We know Jesus' disciples spent a lot of time with Jesus, and singing was a part of their interactions. And it's just this way of life that was passed down in that culture of singing praise to God. And these are hymns that, it's not like the jailer. We already know they didn't have music, but even if they did have music, it wasn't like the jailer took a hymn book and dropped it in the prison for them and said, here's something for you guys to sing. This was songs that they had already known ahead of time. It was songs that was important to them. It was songs that they had memorized so that they were able to do it without music. And a lot of times we think of Paul as a theologian, an incredible missionary, all of his missionary journeys. But even more important than that, he was a singer and singing praise to God. He probably was singing praises to God while walking the dusty roads on his missionary journeys. He was probably singing praise to God while clinging on a piece of wood floating in the water while he was shipwrecked. If his natural response in jail was to sing praise to God, it follows that throughout his life, that was something that was common. It was a way of life for him. And then finally, we'll look at the church saying. Ephesians 5:18 through 19 shows that. Colossians 3:16 shows that. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And these are two different churches that Paul wrote to saying the same thing, that the members of that church are supposed to be using music in worship to encourage each other, to teach each other, to praise God. So the church definitely did use music and sing. So it is definitely clear to see in these examples that music was a way of life for the New Testament church and its members. Doesn't mean it was necessarily something that was always done in a church. It was definitely done outside of the church, but it did have a special place in the church. And in fact, in the church, there are three commands I want to look at on how we are supposed to worship through music. First one, teach with singing. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The words and truth of the music point us to a proper understanding of God and who he is, because the words reflect the truth shown in the Bible. And even in this passage, we can see that the singing was a result of the word of Christ dwelling richly in the believers. It was an outgrowth of that relationship they had with God. We are also commanded to worship in truth. John 4:23 to 24. But the hour cometh, and now is, right now. I mean, back when it was written, it now is, but it still is today. The hour is now. When the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Here we see our worship must be based on the truth of who God is and what he says. It's not based on truth. It's not worth being sung back to God. Kind of an interesting quote, but one of my favorite quotes about music was French philosopher Voltaire. He is quoted as saying, "If it is too silly to be said, it can always be sung." And if you listen to a lot of music on the radio today and just look at the lyrics, you would understand that. Like, if I was going to go have a conversation with Pastor Noah and just repeat the lyrics of a song, he'd be like, what are you even saying? Like, come on, give me something else. I don't know what's going on. And that should not be the case when we're worshiping God. It should not be the case in church. It should be based on the truth of who God is. It should be reflecting who God is and impacting us, because we are learning more about God from what is in the music. The other thing that I love about this passage is that the Father is seeking people to worship Him. He is seeking everyone in this room to worship Him. And are you responding to His call to worship? That's something I think each of us, no matter where we are at in our Christian life, can take a step back and think through and think how that practically impacts us. And then finally, the last command that I want to look at is we're supposed to sing with understanding. Corinthians 14, 15. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. Do you understand what you are singing? When you come to church and worship God, do you understand it? If you don't understand it, do you seek clarity to get understanding? Simple example would be, what if we were singing that song, "Because of Jesus, I have been changed"? Someone's first time in church, they come up and ask you afterwards, what does that mean, to be changed because of Jesus? Can you give them an answer? Can you tell them what that means? It's important to understand what we're singing. The Bible says we must know and we must be intentional about what we are singing about. This then makes unengaged, mindless singing unacceptable for worshiping God. We cannot try to worship God while we're thinking about our lunch plans after church, the text we need to respond to, the person we had an argument with and now are still upset because they're mad at us. Those are not supposed to be the things we're thinking about when we're worshiping God. Right. We're supposed to be engaged and intentionally connecting with what the words are and what that means about God. And when we look at these examples given in Scripture and the commands given in Scripture, we can say worship through music is not really an optional thing for a Christian. It's something that we should do and is expected of us. Scripture does not allow a case for a maturing Christian to be resisting worship through music. And to be honest, once we are all in heaven, we're going to be doing it whether we like it or not. We're all going to be worshiping and singing to God at His feet. It's really, truly one of the only eternal activities there is. Something that we're doing right now or can be right doing right now, that also when we get to heaven and are at Jesus' feet, we're going to be doing the same thing. Are you obeying the commands of the Bible and worshiping God when you come to church? One of the reasons corporate church worship is so important to God is that it helps the church grow together through discipling each other. Third point, worship is an act of discipleship, helping us grow together. The Colossians 3:16, I'm going to pull that from there. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. First of all, that is God discipling us, bringing us close to Him, so that, secondly, we can teach and admonish one another. We can teach and encourage each other and grow together. And in order to be encouraging one another, we have to be around each other. It's not just enough for you to watch live stream and worship God in the privacy of your own home. You have to be around fellow believers to encourage them, to build them up, to be more like Christ. I'm going to get really real with you for like a couple minutes and give you an example of from my own life on what this is like. Before I came to Tucson Baptist Church, we were at a different church that was a really terrible experience for myself, for Allie. Treated not great, and a lot of things that a church should be was not what it was. And it came to the point where we had made the decision to leave that church. And I was discouraged about a lot of things in Christianity. I was discouraged a lot of things church-wise. I was just about ready to give up. So much so that 4 or 5 weeks after we left that church, I didn't go to any church at all. I was like, I'm done. I don't want to do this. Like, this is discouraging. This is exhausting. People suck. Like, I'm going to church and this is the way they're treating me, right? That's where I was at. And I remember one of the first Sundays we came to Tucson Baptist Church. Still in my mind, going through all these things, struggling with this. And one of the songs they sang right before there was a pastor came up and preached was the song called As You Are. And I still remember that, and I still remember the words. I'll read some of the words to you. There's a hope for you and me. His name is Jesus. He's the one who makes the broken whole again. There's no need for any hiding. In the Father's house, you're met with open arms. As you are, with nothing else, just come. Right? What was the answer for all the things I was struggling through? It's Jesus. What was that song pointing you to? Jesus. And there are so many situations we can be going through that a song like that will directly minister to and point you in the right direction. And that was the way that the congregation and the worship there at Tucson Baptist Church personally affected me in a powerful way. And as we come together to worship God, it should just be instance after instance of that, where God's changing us, but we're encouraging other people. So it is an act of discipleship. And finally, worship is an act of outreach. That's number four. It's an act of outreach. You can go, if you have your Bible, turn to Psalms 40. This is the last passage that we will look at, Psalm 40. And I love this psalm because I think maybe more than any other singular passage of Scripture in one place, it really shows what worshiping God is like, how it happens, what it should look like, what the proper response is, and how it affects others looks like. Psalm 40, starting at verse 1, says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. And here we see God worked in a believer's life. And that result was a song of praise first upward to God. And the result of that song of praise to God was outward. Many people saw it. Many people feared. Many people trusted in the Lord. And so we're thinking about this. When we have our Easter programs, when we have our Christmas programs, it's not so we can have a bunch of songs and the orchestra playing along and everyone can come and be like, this is really cool to hear. That's not the point. The point is also so that many people can come and hear us worshiping God and singing praises to him and talking about how great he is and showing in our lives what he has done for us so that they too can fear and trust in God. And truly, as we look through all of these four things, the only way to grow together in worship is to grow closer first to God through worship. As we grow close to God, we will grow closer to each other. Psalm 40 clearly shows that a Christian should never have any shortage of things for which to praise and worship God for. He's always there working in your life, always there delivering you. Worshiping through music, as we talked about, is a truly an eternal activity. We should be worshiping together here on earth while awaiting the ultimate fulfillment of our worship when we will worship together in unison at the feet of Jesus. So as we're kind of winding down, I want you to look through these different areas and think, how are you at Tucson Baptist Church allowing God to bring you closer to himself and others through worship? And definitely, maybe in your spare time, if you have, get a chance to look through these different points, think about, are there anything you could do better? I truly believe that none of us are perfect and that there's always things that we could be doing better or always ways we can grow closer to God. So look through any of these. If the Holy Spirit pricked your heart in any of these, think about, what can I do better? How can I be more scriptural? How can I do more what Jesus wants me to do when I worship God? Let's go ahead and pray, and then we can head over to, well, the ladies can head over to the auditorium for the next session, and the guys will stay here. Lord, thank you for the gift of music that you've given us. Thank you for all that you've done for us. I pray as we go throughout our lives, as we meet together through Wednesday and Sunday services and worship you together, that we will just take that time to quiet what's going on in our lives and put our focus completely on you and who you are and what you've done for us and just sing praises to you. Thank you for what you've done for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.